Today's message has been brought to you by Faith Family Church in Billings, Montana. For more information, visit faithfamilybillings.com.
Let's go to Numbers chapter 2. Are we live? Oh, yeah, I see that. But we're not live. We're just recording. Okay. Facebook is down, so all the people that stayed home and thought, I'm going to watch it live. No, you're not. Not tonight. All right. How many are thankful we didn't get 6 inches of snow? You get mixed. You can always move to Red Lodge if you want more snow. Denver, yeah, I heard Denver's getting slammed tonight. They canceled all the flights, so must have been serious enough. 80 mile an hour? Oh, that's why they canceled the flights. It's the wind, yeah. 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 Oh, it is. Yeah, it can get windy from Wyoming to Denver. I've seen some videos. Yeah, truckers, they all know. They all have first-hand experience. All right, so Numbers chapter 2, and I'm going to start on the tabernacle here. We only got about, 20 pages of notes on this. Let's pray, and then we'll get going here, and then hopefully, we'll see what happens tonight, because I got one more Wednesday after this one, and I want to get to the salt covenant. Hopefully, I can get to it. I'm going to jump some, but it'll all be good. There's so much information available in that book. I recommend you just get the book, because it's just so full of information. The Miracle of the Scarlet Thread. Yep, by Richard Booker. Yep, everything that I've taught is out of there. I mean, there are a few things here and there that I've pulled from other stuff, but for the most part, it's out of that book. And really, I mean, I don't know all of his material, but I know he's written a lot of books. So, and I figure if Rhema approved, then he'd be a good author to read after. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for tonight. Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. Lord, we're so grateful for what you're doing in our church, in our lives. We're grateful for what you're doing in Billings. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing in the Spirit in accelerating things for us and the advancement of your kingdom. Lord, you are good. Your promises are true. Lord, your prophecies are true, that are right, that are of you. And we're thankful for the encouragement, the strength, everything that you're imparting to us by your word and by your Spirit, out of the ministers that are here, but then also out of those that come in and minister to us. Father, we have heard a consistent word through guest ministers by the Holy Spirit, and we thank you for that. And we purpose in our hearts to be focused on what you have for us to do in our own individual lives and then corporately as a church. And we thank you that as we do, you are blessing it, you are increasing it. And Lord, for everything that is done, everything that is accomplished, we'll be more aware and very careful to give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory. Because without you, we can accomplish absolutely nothing. But with you and with faith in you, all things are possible. And so we thank you for that. We thank you for victory in Christ. And we thank you for our covenant. Holy Spirit, you're our teacher. Help me tonight to speak and say what you would have us speak and say. Lord, show us, give us eyes that see, ears that hear, and hearts that understand. Let truth come that is simple and yet profound. And as we apply it, we know we'll be blessed according to your word. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Numbers chapter 2. In verse 2, we're talking about the campsite. I'm just going to review a couple of things on the tabernacle that I mentioned last week, and then we'll get into the next part of what we have to talk about. But Numbers chapter 2, verse 2 through 3 talks about the campsite. I'm going to start in verse 1. It says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, Every one of the children of Israel shall camp by his own standard beside the emblems of his own father's house. They shall camp some distance from the tabernacle of meeting, on the east side toward the rising of the sun. Those of the standard of the forces with Judah shall camp according to their armies, and Nashon, the son of Amminadab, shall be the leader of the children of Judah." And the army was numbered 70, and that army was numbered at 74,600. That's a pretty good sized group. But what we're looking at here more than anything is that the tribes, if you could go back to that picture, Caleb, the tribes camped around the tabernacle. And then we know that the east side is where the flag there that says Judah. That's the east side. And we'll get into more of that later, why that's significant. But the tribes camped around the tabernacle. And what we looked at was the tribes flew specific flags. And we looked at those. On the eastern side was the tribe of Judah. And the tribe of Judah was a lion of gold on a field of scarlet. The western tribe was Ephraim. Its flag was a black ox on a field of gold. The southern tribe was Reuben. Reuben's flag was a man on a field of gold. And the north side was the tribe of Dan. Its flag was a golden eagle on the field of blue. How many know this? And I just need to say this just to help your mind continue in a specific direction that's positive about these things. How many know that God has never wasted a word? Did you know that? He never wastes words. You say, what do you mean by that? That means everything he says has a specific purpose and reason. Even though at times it can feel like it's cloaked to you, like it's not, you know what I mean? So what's the scripture that talks about it's the glory of a king to seek it out? It's the what of a, to hide a thing? It's the, it's in Proverbs or somewhere. But anyway, it talks about God. Basically what it's saying is God will hide things, but it's the glory of it is for the person, the king, the righteous person, to seek out what the Lord said. Okay? So I'll put it to you like this. This will be another example that will help you understand when it comes to reading your Bible. Because you don't want to just sit down and look at things and go, oh yeah, okay, and I read that verse and so-and-so begat so-and-so and so-and-so begat so-and-so. But there's a reason why that's in the scripture. Because God doesn't waste words. I mean, no, there's revelation from the Holy Spirit in the begats. Okay? So there's a reason. So we need to make sure that we hone in, we focus. Your flesh isn't always going to feel like it, but that doesn't matter. Your flesh is your slave. Really, your flesh at this point, the only thing it is good for is for you to tell it what to do. That's it, okay? Yeah, that's actually a scripture. Paul said that. He said, you make your flesh your slave. A slave to what? Righteousness, right? So that's what your flesh is good for. But when it comes to the words of God and what he said, everything has a purpose. Everything, there's a depth there. So let me get back to my illustration of what I was going to give you. So, and this is something that they told us at Bible college, but it'll be of an assistance to you as well. So when they had the gold rush way back in the day, there were guys that would run over there and they would pan for gold. And then there were guys that would mine for gold. Now, there were guys that made money that panned for gold. And how many have ever seen panning for gold before? Okay, you get the pan, you get the water, all that stuff. But how many know that mining for gold is a little more work than doing this with a pan? But the rewards for the miner are greater. And it's the same way with the Word of God. And Brother Hagin used to say to us, there are many Christians that just go along and they kind of pan for gold out of the Scripture. They just kind of skim along the top and they get some good things. There's some gold dust in there, you know, they get a little vial or whatever. But those who will mine will find the chunks. They'll find what they would call a vein of gold. Okay, and that's what God wants you to have. He wants you to have a vein of his revelation in your pockets. You know, he wants your drawers sagging because you got so much gold revelation. You're carrying it around with you. And when you walk into a situation, people go, they got something. Ask this person. You know what I mean? I've done this to people unintentionally. But I've done it to people. You know, you get into a conversation about the Lord and a person asks me a question. They don't know I'm a preacher. And they don't know I feed on this all the time. I mean, all the time. And they don't know I'm always listening to messages. You know, they don't know because they just met me. And they ask me a question, and I take it way too deep right away. You know, we're at the top, you know, just kind of skimming around the hole. And I'm like, let's get in the elevator. Bing! To the basement, you know. Wham! And we're down there. And I'm going, see, this is the reason. And they're going, huh? You know, I thought Jesus was just a good guy. uh, But when it comes down to it, when you know something, there is a stability to you that people will be drawn to. Not that they, that you become their ever-living source of life, but you can teach them how to dig and then be a stable person themselves. Amen? So that's the goal. So you want to be careful. Don't just hear it and go, oh, there's a flag, and oh, yeah, there's a golden lion and a field of scarlet, and I'm sure that has significance, but I don't have time to. Oh, you want to know. You want to know, because it's a big deal. Amen? I mean, you know, the enemy's constantly trying to steal your faith. Constantly. And you need to have, I was praying the other day, and the Lord brought back to my remembrance Jesus in the, when he was being tempted in the wilderness. And what did, you guys realize in there that the devil tried to use the word of God against the word of God. In other words, and the Lord showed me this picture. He said, Sean, Christians do this. They lay down their sword and they let the devil pick it up. Right? Don't let the devil, you say, devil, you can't wield that because you don't have the right source. Amen? But if the devil knows the word better than you, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. That's why even with the gifts of the Spirit and the operation of the Spirit, and even with going out and winning people to the Lord, if they don't get in a church and they're not pastored, they're in trouble. Yeah, but they experienced a miracle. I'm with you, and praise the Lord for it. But if they don't learn the word, the devil will take them out, usually with the same thing they got healed of. Come on. I know, everybody run around. Why is that? Why is that? Because you have to build that word into you. And I've heard testimony after testimony of those things taking place where people were set free, but then they're just left to the wolves afterwards. And they genuinely are born again, and they're genuinely had an experience with God. There's no question about it. And they may have died early, but they went to heaven. I know that. I understand that, and I'm thankful for that. But that was not God's full intention for their life. And that's why we need the word of the Lord. Amen? That's why we need his written word. So we treat this with high respect. And you know, I love the wild services too. How many know that? I love them. I'll be wild with them. I'll crumple up my church schedule for a Sunday morning and throw it at Shane when he's standing up there. It doesn't matter to me. He didn't catch it though. It doesn't matter. But I also know this. We need stability in the word. Amen. So that the devil walks up and he goes, let's go find somebody else. That's who we are, right? That's exactly who we are. So the western tribe was Ephraim. Its flag was a black ox on a field of gold. The southern tribe was Reuben. Reuben's flag was a man in a field of gold. The north side was the tribe of Dan. Its flag was a golden eagle on a field of blue. These four symbols are referenced in Ezekiel 1:10 and Revelation 4:7. The lion represents the king that reigns supreme. The ox represents the lowly servant. The man represents the highest earthly being. The eagle represents the highest heavenly being. Clustered around the tabernacle itself were the Levite tents. The Levites were chosen by God to perform sacred duties at the tabernacle on behalf of the people. In other words, they were priests. Have you ever heard of the Levitical priesthood? Okay, so that was a family deal. Okay. The Levite tents surrounded the tabernacle, shielding the people from the wrath of God. How many know that our high priest shielded us from the wrath of God? Okay, so there's a connection there. The flags in the New Testament, the flags of each tribe point us to the real banner of God, Jesus our Lord, as he is portrayed in the four Gospels. In Matthew, Jesus is presented as the King of the Jews, the Lion from the tribe of what? Judah. Okay. In Mark, he is the suffering servant or the ox. In Luke, he is the Son of Man. Okay, which is a big deal. Because if he didn't come and become a man, then he can't represent us properly to the Father. But he was a perfect representation of us. Amen. To the Father. And still is. Praise the Lord. In John, Jesus is revealed as the Son of God, the greatest heavenly being, like the eagle. Okay, Okay. As the Son of God, Jesus represents God to man. As the Son of Man, he represents man to God. Like the Levite, he stands between God and man, shielding man from the judgment of God by his blood. And then we talked about the coverings, and I'm not going to go into all those, but basically what we looked at there was that we became the house of God. Do you remember that? We now carry the presence of God within us. Now, I don't care what you feel like. I don't care what thoughts go through your head. If you've believed and you've received the Lord, the Holy Spirit now lives within you. The blood of Jesus is effective. He did not do it halfway. He now lives inside of you. You are a carrier of the very anointing that raised Jesus out of hell. Okay? Now this takes, now people say, well, it just doesn't seem like it's that way. I know it's because you have not focused or meditated on what God has said about you more than what the world, your flesh, or the enemy has said about you. You have to transform your thinking. You have to transform it. And the religious world will tell you you're arrogant. The religious world will tell you you're wrong. The religious world will focus on all the scriptures that talk about that you're a sinner and all those things. And they'll try and twist scriptures and say, Paul called himself the chief of sinners. Before Christ he did. If you read it in context, he's talking about his past. He's not talking about his present. If Paul in one book said, I'm the chief of sinners, and in another said, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Which bipolar is it? It's not Jehovah's schizophrenia. Come on. The context of the scripture has to all fit. It has to work together. It's not that those verses that look like they're contradictory don't fit in the whole thing. It's that we have to find where it sets. Okay? You ever do a puzzle? You got one piece, it's like, where does this thing go? And you're working it, and you can't. You ever do that and you try and force it? It's like, well, that's probably it. They probably cut the puzzle wrong, you know? See, God won't let that happen. Everything fits. Everything fits. Everything fits. Amen? Hallelujah. So we figured out that we are the righteousness of God in Christ, that we've been born again. Now we're the house of God. God lives in us. Now, I personally believe, and I believe in both of these things, okay? So I'm gonna tie both of these together. You know, people talk about the final move of God, which I believe in. I believe that there is a tidal wave of the manifestation of the glory of God. I'm talking about external, outside of us, that's going to manifest. But I believe that the culmination of it is that the living wells, all right, well, I'll go back to this. How many know about Noah's flood? Okay. Did the water just come from the air? It came out of the earth. What are you made of? Earth. Right? And you are a well of, there's a well of living inside of you. And so when the glory of, now this judgment, this manifestation of what God's going to do will be glorious. There'll be, but it will come from there, and it will come from, it'll burst forth. Right? So that's the picture that I see in it. Okay. Now there's a lot of thoughts here, there, or the other way, you know what I mean? On what it's going to look like. But I believe it will be a culmination of all the moves that we've seen. Through the years up till this point, it'll be a great culmination of everything. With really, if you is it Brother Tilton? No, it wasn't Tilton. Who was the guy that saw the end time, the body of Christ being raised up and rising up? Roy Hicks. Yeah, I have the prophecy. But basically, what it was is the body of Christ. He saw this body pinned down over the United States. Really, is where it was, I think. But anyway, it was pinned down, and then it realized who it was in Christ, and it got up, and that's when, shortly thereafter, the Lord returned. And so I believe there'll be a culmination of both that will take place. And guess what's going to go on in the midst of that? Oh yeah, the enemy's going to go nuts. He will. He can't. He's already going nuts. Yeah, that's all right. Let him go. The Prince of Peace lives in us. Amen? So we carry that presence, and we're going to see that full manifestation. All right, so tonight, let's go to the entrance gate, Exodus chapter 27, verse number 16. Exodus chapter 27. If you just want to leave up the picture, Caleb, that'll make it easier for me. Don't try and go to the scriptures, if you would. That'll make it easy on you. Exodus chapter 27, verse number 16 says this, "For the gate of the court, there shall be a screen 20 cubits long, woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen made by a weaver. It shall have four pillars and four sockets." And so that's basically describing the entrance gate to the outer court. So you can see where it says Moses, Aaron, and sons, and the tribe of Judah. That gate is right there on that side. And that's the only place that you can get in. There's only one way to enter into the courtyard, and it is through the eastern opening, which is called the gate. As you approach the gate, you must have an acceptable sacrifice to enter the gate. So under the old covenant, they're bringing a sacrifice with them. They're entering in that east side, and they have to go in on the east side only. They can't go in anywhere else. They have to go in that one spot, okay? And this will all tie together as we go. So what does this point to? The gate into the tabernacle, now this is how it relates to the New Testament, okay? The gate into the tabernacle was on the eastern side. The tribe of Judah camped in front of the gate. Remember, its flag was a lion of gold on a field of scarlet. Speaking of the temple that was later constructed, Ezekiel says, he said this, "And the glory of the Lord came into the house by way of the gate whose prospect is toward the east." Okay? Whose prospect is toward the east. The Hebrew had to come through this gate to get to God. There was no other way. Jesus' lineage is of the tribe of Judah. Gold represents deity. The lion is the king that reigns supreme, yet he is covered by a field of scarlet blood. So what does that mean? Why the eastern gate? What tribe is there? There's only one way into the presence of God. It's through the lion of the tribe of Judah. And when you enter the eastern gate, now remember, you got to keep in mind here, what is this a picture of? It's a picture, well, it is a picture of the cross. I have seen that too, yes. But what is this a type of? Where did Moses get the plans for this? Out of heaven. This is heaven. Okay, so the picture is the outer gate. Now, how do we get into where the Holy of Holies is? Eventually, we'll get there. But how do we get to where God is, His presence is? We have to go in one way. And they could only go in one way. And they had to go through which way? The eastern gate, which is the tribe of Judah, which is the lineage of Jesus Christ. Which is the flag of what? The lion, which is all gold, which represents what? Deity. Jesus is the lion of the tribe of, he's also a king, so he's deity, on a field of scarlet blood. Scarlet is red, right? The miracle of the scarlet thread, it's about the blood. So you have a king and blood. Why? Because he is the king, but he shed his blood that we might make it through that gate. Does that make sense? This will make your reading, even in the New Testament, you go, oh, covenant, oh, covenant, oh, covenant. Yep, there it is right there, covenant. It's covenant language. Revelation 5:5 says this, "But one of the 24 elders said to me, 'Stop crying, for look, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered and proved himself worthy to open the scroll and to break its seven seals.'" So Jesus is called what? The lion of the tribe of Judah. And he's the root of David. You'll see this. It's all the way through the Old Testament. It's just one thing after another. And I do have those papers as well, if you want those, that point out Jesus in every book of the Bible, if there's somebody here that didn't get one. John 14:6 says this, "Jesus told him, 'I am the way, yes, and the truth, and the life. No one can get to the Father except by means of me.'" So in other words, there's only one way in. One way in. Now, there are many counterfeits through the years. and through the generations. And they look similar. But again, if you're going to poison a dog, you don't just hand him poison straight up. You give him steak with poison on it. And the enemy is the exact same way. He won't just give you straight up death. He'll sugarcoat it first. He's the ultimate deceiver. He's very good at it. And he's functioning at a rampant rate through the world currently. Okay? So you need to know this so that you don't get deceived. After you get in that gate, you find yourself at the brazen altar. Exodus 27, 1 through 8. And 38, 1 through 7. Now, I'm going to read these. And then I'm not going to read, because this same passage is going to describe several of the things that we're going to look at. So Exodus 27, 1 through 8. If you just want to listen, you can jot it down or you can look it up if you want. But it says this. The Lord said, let me make sure I'm in the right. Yep, there we go. You shall make an altar of acacia wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits wide. The altar shall be square. Its height shall be 3 cubits. You shall make its horns on its four. You shall make its horns on its four corners. Its horns shall be one piece with it, and you shall overlay it with bronze. Also, you shall make its plans to receive. You shall make its pans to receive its ashes, and its shovels, and its basins, and its forks, and its fire pans. You shall make all its utensils of bronze. You shall make a grate for it. A network shall make all its utensils of bronze. You shall make a grate for it, a network of bronze, and on the network you shall make 4 bronze rings at its 4 corners. You shall put it under the rim of the altar beneath, and the network... that the network may be midway up the altar. And you shall make poles for the altar, poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with bronze. The poles shall be put in the rings, and the poles shall be on the 2 sides of the altar to bear it. You shall make it hollow with boards. As it was shown you on the mountain, so shall you make it. So in other words, don't make it any other way, Moses. And I'm not going to read Exodus 38 because it's the same thing. So what you have is you have the brazen altar. When you walk in the gate, you are now faced with the brazen altar. Brazen means brass. That's what it means. Okay, so it's brass altar. The brazen altar is 7.5 feet square, just because we don't talk in cubits. Okay, it's 7.5 feet square and 4.5 feet high. So it's a good, it's decent sized. Okay, because I'm 6 feet. Okay, so you can imagine 6 feet square. But 7.5 feet square and 4 feet high, the altar is the place where you make your sacrifice. That's what it is. This is where you bring your sacrifice, okay? So Exodus 30:28 says, the burnt offering altar with all its instruments and the wash basin and its pedestal. So there is a burnt offering altar. Leviticus 1:9 says, the internal organs and the legs are to be washed. Then the priests will burn them upon the altar, and they will be an acceptable burnt offering with which the Lord is pleased. So, what is the point of bringing the sacrifice? You cannot be pardoned from sin and blessed by the priest until you come to the altar with... How many are thankful we don't have to do this anymore? Okay. I mean, people are like, it's so gross, but then they'll go hunting, you know. The other thing, too, is this. You'll notice this in church culture, and these things have probably gone on for years, but we just have to speak to where we're at right now. There's a lot of churches that try and take the blood out of everything. If there's no blood, there's no forgiveness. You better talk about the blood. Well, it's gory. We'll learn about it, understand it, explain it correctly, and then it won't be so gory. Yeah, but they're animals. Animals don't have spirits. I said animals don't have spirits. Now, people, I've heard arguments one way or another. You know, people say, I love my dog. It's going to be in heaven with me. Well, I'm sure God will let you have your dog. I don't know. I know Jesus didn't come to die for your dog. That's what I do know, okay? And I don't care either way. I'm not going to argue with people on that stuff. It doesn't matter to me. Some people really love their pets. That's great. Awesome. I was not necessarily raised that way, okay? I was raised by former ranchers and farmers. And if the horse got out of line, it got whooped. You know what I mean? So, and they were tools. They were, you know what I mean, for work and stuff like that. Or food, you know? So, and I understand, you know, there's nothing wrong with loving animals. There's something wrong with worshiping them. Amen. There's a balance here, but in our culture, they worship them. I was reading, I'll get off on it for a second. I was reading, it's like NASA or somebody will go and they send some probe out to Mars and we found life on Mars. But then you have states that legalize abortion after birth. They're going to hold the baby there and wait for the mom to decide whether she wants to keep the child or not. So that's not life, but some blip you found, you can't even go to Mars. I mean, yourself. That's life? How dumb can you get and still breathe? Somebody used to say to me all the time, breathing's an involuntary action. It's a good thing. Okay, because, you know, and I don't, on the other hand, you know, like talking about animals, I don't think you should needlessly just be abusive to your animal. There's no point in that. God wouldn't do that. But I knew a lady one time who wouldn't take care of her sick mom, but was buying tons of medication for cats in the neighborhood that were dying of sickness and had disease. You've got to be kidding me. Shoot the cats. Are you kidding me? You care more about stray cats than you do your own mother? Listen, that's perverted. That's deception. Get rid of your cat. I mean, and people say, oh, I'll take it to the shelter. They're going to kill it. Because they can't keep them that long either. And I don't care how many commercials they do for spay and neuter. People are still not going to spay and neuter their cats and dogs. They're going to end up getting killed. It's so harsh. Not really. So I don't think there's need. You know, things can get out of balance really quick if you're not careful. And so you just want to be careful about that. So with these sacrifices and looking at this, he said, you cannot be pardoned from sin and blessed by the priest until you come to the altar with a sacrifice. Now remember, this is a shadow of what is coming. Okay? This is a shadow of what is coming. Remember the Ten Commandments. The people, the tabernacle, and all its furnishings were sprinkled with blood. All of it. Listen now, very carefully. You don't approach God by trying to keep the Ten Commandments, but by the blood sacrifice. Okay? Now we have to get that because people think, well, I got to do this or God won't love me or I can't be accepted. No, you're accepted because of the blood. The commandments help you live this life out of seeding and harvesting evil in your own life here. You will not keep enough commandments to get to heaven. Okay? The covenant was cut before the commandments were ever set. The commandments are principles of life. They're principles to live by. That's what they are. And God did not replace those commandments in the new covenant. Just because he said, thou shalt not murder in the Old Testament, people say, we're not under the old covenant anymore. Well, it doesn't mean you can go out and murder. People don't think before they speak sometimes. Or they don't take the time to look and to see. You know what I mean? Why? That's ridiculous. Well, we don't even need the Ten Commandments anymore. We do need them for all the people that don't have Jesus in their heart. Okay, it's guys, listen. The foundations for the legal system in this nation are founded on them. That's why people drive their car into them when they're outside the courthouse. It's no reflection on God. It's a direct reflection of that person. They hate righteousness. Does that make sense? Don't let the world try and condemn you over standing for righteousness and righteousness' sake. Don't let the enemy do that. Don't let the world do that, because if you do, your view will begin to skew away from what God said. And then you're really in trouble. Okay? You're really in trouble. Now, you don't need to go beat people over the head with them, but you understand what I'm saying. Okay. So he says this. He said, you don't approach God by trying to keep the Ten Commandments, but by the blood sacrifice that God has ordained as acceptable to him. Apart for the brazen altar, you cannot approach God at all. Apart from the brazen altar, you cannot approach God at all. You can't. Why? Because you have to have blood. There has to be a payment. Leviticus 17:11 says this, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given you the blood to sprinkle upon the altar as an atonement for your souls. It is the blood that makes atonement because it is the life. Remember that in the blood covenant, the sacrifice represents you and will take your place on the altar. As you place the animal on the altar," listen to this now, "you place your hands heavily on the head of the animal, claiming its death as a sacrifice on your behalf." What does that sound like to you? It sounds like the laying on of hands to me. Now, we don't do this, you know, if we have an altar call and we pray for you, we're not like transferring sin onto you, okay? We transfer something different now because something's different in our heart. Okay, by the laying on of hands. The laying on of hands is important, very important. You know, when people go, "Yes, I read a scientific article, a medical article." You don't need a medical article, just read the Bible. He's right. Now, it's nice that the medical field and stuff like that can see the effects of what God already said in His Word, but that can only go so deep. Your spirit first. Okay, your spirit first. And usually medical science, not always, but usually they don't start with "In the beginning, God." They start with other things. Okay? So, just keep that in mind. As you place the animal on the altar, you place your hands heavily on the head of the animal. This is under the old covenant. Claiming its death as a sacrifice on your behalf. So, in other words, you're transferring the sin in your life to that animal. And then that sin is now in that animal. And that animal dies and blood is shed and God looks down and says, "They're no longer guilty." Make sense? Okay. This was the old covenant. It's better under the new. I'll just put it to you like that. You approach God by faith, believing in your heart that through the blood covenant, your sins are symbolically being transmitted to this animal. The slain animal becomes your personal sin substitute. Of course, you realize that the blood of an animal cannot take away your sin, but the blood of an animal will cover your sins until God Himself comes to take them away. So it's all prophetic. It's types and shadows. What are they acting out over and over again? They're acting out the redemption that Jesus Christ is going to perform one day. The Son of God is going to come. It's all speaking to them. Does that make sense? Everything has a meaning in it. So, in the New Testament, for the believer, the courtyard represents salvation. So this, the courtyard there, the outer court, or the courtyard just inside the first gate there, the eastern gate, represents salvation. The brazen altar is the cross of Jesus. Do you know that brass is typical in the Old Testament of judgment? In Exodus, I think it's in Exodus, anyway, when the Egyptians finally decided to let the Israelites go and Moses, and they're in the wilderness, and then they rebel, and what all of a sudden gets released into their camp? Serpents, right? And what did Moses have made? A brazen serpent, right? So, and he lifted that up, and when he lifted that up, the people would look at that, and God said, "You'll be healed. The poison will have no effect on you." Okay? So he's lifting up, come on, Christ was, same thing. It's redemption. It's all prophetic speaking. Okay? And so they were healed because of that. And then, of course, brass represents judgment in the Old Testament. So it says this, for the believer, the courtyard represents salvation. The brazen altar is the cross of Jesus. This is where the new covenant was cut. As the blood was poured out at the base of the altar, the blood of Jesus was poured out at the foot of the cross. He gave for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor, Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. So in other words, when Christ was crucified, God went, "Oh, I can be merciful. My wrath is satisfied. If the people will believe and trust in the blood that was shed, then I can release righteousness, a new nature into them. And they will become my sons and daughters again." Amen. So Jesus put his blood on the altar in heaven. And it's still there. It's still speaking. Okay? Luke 24:38 says this, and he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts?" You know, you need to keep doubts from arising in your heart. "Behold my hands and my feet, that is, I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." Notice what he didn't mention, blood, because he doesn't have it. It's on the mercy seat, still sitting there, still working. When we personally accept by faith the blood of Jesus as our own substitutionary sacrifice for sin, his righteousness is imputed or counted to us. We then can enter into that more perfect tabernacle in heaven, right into the heavenly holy of holies, based on what Jesus did for us, not on what we try to do for God. Jesus' blood did not just cover our sins like the blood of animals in the Old Testament. Jesus' blood removed them. You can read that in Hebrews chapter 9 and Hebrews chapter 10. All sins, now listen to me carefully. I have to say this, and don't let your mind flip out on this, okay? All sins, past, present, and future, have been paid for. They're already paid for. Every one. Jesus did not do half the work necessary, and you have to do the other half. No. He did it all. His blood was absolutely pure of any trace of sin. There was none in it because he was not born of a man. We talked about this last week, but how is the blood administered in the reproductive process? It comes from the sperm of the man. The egg doesn't have it. It comes from the man. And Jesus was not conceived by a man. He was conceived, yes, by a woman, because you had to have the human side. But his conception was by the Holy Spirit who came upon the woman. And people go, "Well, that just sounds weird to me." Really? Have you ever seen a miracle happen in someone's life? Have you ever seen a disease leave somebody? What is that? That's the Holy Spirit coming over a person or working in a person and changing the genetic makeup of the body. People say, "Well, how can he do that?" He made it. He knows how to pull it apart and put it back together. He has knitting needles. The Bible says, I think it's in Proverbs, it says, "He knit you in your mother's womb." I don't know how you do it. But anyway, something like that, I'm sure. Yeah, that's good. I'm going to need a knitter for that illustration. Hebrews 12:22 says, "But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." So in other words, Abel's blood cried out for revenge or justice against Cain. Jesus' blood cries out for mercy and triumphs over judgment. That means judgment comes a running and blood's there and mercy's there and judgment goes, "We can't beat them." Because mercy triumphs over judgment. That's why I apply the blood. It has a victory over it. And if the Lord wants it that way, he wants it that way enough to where he's willing to pay the price to deal with the judgment. That's love. And love is not something that God does. It's who he is. Okay? And he is righteous and he is just. It'll be sad for people that don't make heaven, okay? Because the price was paid. God didn't send them there. They sent themselves. That's the part that, you know, you're always believing for the Holy Spirit to open people's eyes to this reality. They don't have to go. They don't have to go. Okay. Oh, we're doing good. Next, okay, here's something I wrote down today when I was studying some of these things. So Jesus' blood cried out for mercy and triumphs over judgment. Through fellowship, we determine the depth of knowledge and experience we have with God in this new covenant. Now listen to me. We determine our level of intimacy with God. See, God does not have to come up with anything new for you. We are commissioned to discover. So James put it this way. He said, draw near unto God. Who's the first one? See, it's like this. You ever played checkers before? You have to take turns, right? No. Ray said, no. I'm not playing checkers with you. I win. Click, click, click. No, you have to take turns. Somebody moves first, and then you move. God moved. Yeah, it's our move. And when we move, then he moves. And this is not about beating somebody. This is about getting real close. Amen. You know, people, we focus so many, and when we should, because there's a lot of scripture on it, but like marriage conferences and marriage and all that stuff, and people go read in Ephesians about marriage and they read the different parts, and Paul gets at the end of all that marriage talk and said, I know this is a mystery, but I'm talking about Jesus and you. You know what I mean? The whole thing is about relationship. Paul could not, he's like, yeah, you guys should live good together, but really this is all about Jesus. Yeah, raise your kids right, but really get to know Jesus. Yeah, I know, they're good, they're a blessing. Yeah, I know, the finances are good. Yeah, I know, the health is good, but get to know Jesus. Just get close to Jesus. And really, it's all about intimacy with him. When you're close to the Lord, it's the enemy has a hard time getting to you. He really does. He really does. Because you're close with him. It's hard to scare somebody who's really close to love. Because perfected love casts out all fear. It casts it all out. Do you know what cast means? To throw without caring where it lands. Where's your fear? I threw it. I don't want it. I don't care where it is. The question is, where's the love? I got to draw that into me. You know what I mean? So, praise the Lord. Next, we go to the brazen laver. And this is found in Exodus 30, verse 17 through 21 and 38:8. So the brazen laver, what it is a wash basin made of bronze. It could be 4 or 5 feet high, filled with water. So that's pretty good sized. The laver is made of polished brass that women would use for a mirror. It was shiny. So the brass was so shiny that you could see a reflection in it. And that's what it was made of. When Aaron and his sons were consecrated, talking about for priesthood, or set apart as priests, they washed their entire body in the laver. The entire thing. Exodus 29, 3 through 4. Place the bread in a basket and bring it to the entrance of the tabernacle along with the young bull and the two rams. Bathe Aaron and his sons there at the entrance. After this time, then the Lord would only require them to wash their hands and feet before ministering to the Lord. So when they were first consecrated, they were totally bathed in this laver. Okay. Then after that, every time after that, they just washed their hands and feet. Okay? They didn't need to be washed again, okay? After that. Now, as the priest ministered during the day, he would get dirty. So he would come to the laver and wash. As he looked into the laver, he would see himself in the polished brass. The laver showed him how dirty he was and where he needed to wash. But at the same time, it showed him how dirty he was. It also provided the water for his cleaning. So we can see so far that you cannot come to God unless you have a blood sacrifice and you are washed with water. Go to 1 John 5, 6 through 8. First John. Now we're way over into the New Testament now. We're bumping up against the end of the book. First John chapter 5, verse number 6 says this. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Huh. Does that sound familiar? Okay. Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And there are three, these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three are as one. Okay? So you have the sacrifice at the altar. You have the water at the laver, right? So you have water and blood, okay? So both. This outer courtyard is a picture of salvation. Now, in the New Testament, although the blood covenant position of a true believer with God cannot be broken. Do you know that? Come on. Do you know that? I'm talking about, now, people say, well, what about the unpardonable sin? You realize what the unpardonable sin is. It's rejecting Christ. That's it. Well, it's not another one? No. God is not making it hard for you to get to heaven. He's not. Now, he prefers that you're disciplined. He prefers that you live disciplined. If you are born again, but then you live outside of discipline in your spiritual walk. So in other words, if you live out of the deeds of the flesh rather than the deeds of the Spirit, you'll shorten your life. I'm talking about here on earth. But you're not going to go to hell over it. Now, I don't recommend ever living by the flesh, because the deeds of the flesh are where the devil plays. And if he can get you deceived enough, he can walk you down a path to where people have, I think it's pretty rare, but people have legitimately rejected Christ and trampled underfoot the blood of Jesus and lost their salvation. But I'll put it to you like this, because the enemy always come in, you probably lost your salvation, you got mad and you cussed. Give me a break. God is not that oversensitive. I've been in churches where the deacons cussed. And I knew they were saved. They needed to be sanctified, but they were saved. Okay? That's not what it's talking about. You say, what's the ironclad test? Do you want to serve Jesus, and do you love him? If the answer is yes, there's no way you've committed the unpardonable sin. There's no way. Because it is the rejection of Christ. That's what it is. As your Savior, as your Lord. I want nothing to do with him. You know, people... I don't even like saying that. but people will do things emotionally. This is a lot deeper than what people have made it out to be. It's deep. It's very deep. It is a heart decision. People say, how do you know it's a heart decision? Because there's a conviction about it. People, there'll be an immovable position that a person will hold. And you cannot get any breaking in them at all. And that means God can't. Amen. That means God can't. Because he'll let you choose your eternity. Now, you have to do it his way. You understand what I'm saying? If you're going to come to him. But he'll let you decide. You have free will. You have free will. So nobody here has committed that sin. Okay. And nobody online, they watch this later. And if you think you have, you can come see us. All right. So he said this, although the blood covenant position of a true believer with God cannot be broken, a true believer, okay, our fellowship with him can. Did you know that? You can break fellowship with the Lord. And it doesn't mean you lost your salvation. It means you lost your fellowship. Amen? Do you know there are people that are married that have lost their fellowship, but they still are in covenant? Come on, let's just make it practical. They're in the same house, but, you know, they do their own thing. They're still married on paper, right? Okay, that just helped you a little more understanding there. As we walk in the world ministering as a priest of God, we get dirty spiritually. We sin. This sin breaks fellowship with God. Instead of going back to the altar to be born again and again and again and again, although in some churches they do, we go to the laver. When we go to the laver, we don't have to be washed all over again. We only have to wash our hands and feet, which represents our service to God and our walk with God. That part of our soul that needs to be sanctified. This means that our souls need to be saved or renewed every day. You know your soul needs to be saved every day? Paul said this. He said, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The Word of God transforms your soul. You're not getting born again. Your spirit gets born again. But your mind needs to be saved. I've met Christians that were on fire for God, and 10 years later, I thought, my God, you need to get your soul saved. Because you gave up what you started out with. And people make up all sorts of excuses and dreamy things. You know what I mean? I always say, what do you mean dreamy things? Well, these are things that people come up with to not be accountable for what they know they're supposed to do. Well, it's not my fault. The preacher didn't come visit me every day. People don't say that. Oh, yeah, they do. Some people do. They thought that it was the preacher's responsibility to live out their Christian life for them. That's not how it works. The sad thing is that when you have somebody who's saved for 30 years and they're doing it, it's no wonder they're so frustrated. That giant old boy sitting in that little second grade desk, his legs are hurting. He's stuck. But he's the one that sat there and grew into it. All right, so all you have to do is repent. Just do it right. So he says this, we only have to wash our hands and feet, which represents our service to God and our walk with God, that part of the soul that needs to be sanctified. This means that our souls need to be saved or renewed every day. The water is the laver. The water in the laver points us to the Holy Spirit. The polished brass mirror points us to the Word of God as revealed through the Bible. The Holy Spirit uses the Bible to wash us clean. Amen. John 17:17 says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Ephesians 5:26 says that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by what? The Word of God. So there's that passage in Ephesians that people, and that is true for husbands and wives, but specifically it's talking about the fact that all the body of Christ is the bride of Christ. In other words, Jesus as the husband, come on, he has spoken his word over us and it washes us. Okay? It transforms our thinking. When we look into the Bible, it is like looking into a mirror. How many have read that before? It is like looking into a mirror that reveals to us our new nature, but then simultaneously we see where we are missing it in sin. How many have noticed that? Sin is missing the mark. That's literally the definition. You just didn't hit the mark, okay? So you need to re-aim, okay? And then the Word of God reveals who we are and washes us clean when we miss the mark in sin. The Word of God washes the world and flesh dirt off of us. The Word of God washes the world and flesh dirt off of us. All right, should we go into the holy place? Let's give it a go here. This is found in Exodus 25, verse 30 through 40, and 37, verse 10 through 28. So after there's a sacrifice, then there's a washing, now you're inside the holy place. You now approach the door to the of the tabernacle, and it is a linen veil of blue, purple, and scarlet. Behind it are hidden the truths of God. The outer room is the holy place, which is separated from the Holy of Holies by a curtain. There are three pieces or furnishings in the holy place: the golden candlestick, the table of showbread, and the incense altar. In the New Testament, this is what it represents. Now that we have come by way of the blood and water, we can now enter through the door of the tabernacle. Jesus said in John 10:9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. For the believer, the holy place represents the place of service. The first thing we see as we walk in is the golden candlestick. This is to the left in the holy place. The candlestick weighs 107 pounds. That's a candlestick. You know what I mean? I mean, if you're going to do it right. How much that candle? Oh, can you imagine trying to move that thing around? You'd need about three guys just so, because of how awkward maybe it was built. 107 pounds and has seven branches. The golden candlestick provides all the light for the holy place. No natural light can get in. In the New Testament, the golden candlestick points us to the three expressions of God: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. 1 John 1:5 states this: this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. John chapter 9, verse 5. As long as, this is Jesus, I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Matthew 5:14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Why would you be the light? Because the Holy Spirit now lives in you. Okay. God is light and Jesus is light. And when we receive the Lord, the Holy Spirit comes to live in us and we become light. This is the most clearly taught in the golden candlestick. Gold represents deity. The candlestick itself represents the Father. The central shaft in the candlestick, there's one central shaft, and it points us to the Son, Jesus Christ. The oil symbolizes the Holy Spirit. And the six branches fed by the Holy Spirit represents believers. Amen? Does that make sense? God's power and holiness is manifest through us by the power of the Holy Spirit in every area of our lives. New covenant works are an outflow of righteousness, not an attempt to earn righteousness. So in other words, God is the candlestick. The central shaft in the candlestick is Jesus. The oil inside the candlestick flows to the six other places. That represents the Holy Spirit. And the six other candle or sticks in there represent humanity or represent the believer. So God the Father is all in all Jesus, and then the Holy Spirit came after Jesus was exalted. And we now feed, we now have the same life in us that Jesus has in him, which he received, obviously, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Amen? And so that represents that. Now, next week we'll get into it, but we're going to get into the showbread, and we're going to get into the rest of it, all the way into the Holy of Holies. And it gets even better and better and better. How many of you think this is good? You know, we could go for, I could go for months on it. But as you're reading, this information is coming into you, believe God that the Holy Spirit's going to bring it back to your remembrance. And as you're reading through all, if you're reading with us in the reading plan, look for the words that are similar. Look for the language, because it's everywhere. It's everywhere in Scripture. And it'll all bring it back to you. Even going back to the Hebrew covenant, we exchange coats, we exchange belts, we walk through the animals in a figure eight manner. We speak the blessings and the curses. We cut our arm or hand and bring together the two blood so that blood flows within. And then we rub those two together and make a scar. If you look at all these things, you can look and go, that's Jesus, that's Jesus, that's Jesus, that's Jesus. When we get into the holy place and we start talking about the incense, which incense represents prayer, and then they put the blood on the horns of the altar before they burn the incense. In other words, it's as if, come on, the blood, it's as if Jesus is asking in prayer. This is why John could make the statement, when we pray, we know the Father hears us. And if we know that he hears us, then we know we have the petition. Does that sound like any evangelical preacher today? Well, but just throw a prayer up there. And if you know if God heard you by an answer, that is not what the Bible teaches. Oh, I got a little intense on that one. I better back up. That is not what the Bible teaches. Jesus did not run around going, God, please hear me. God, please hear. He stood outside of Lazarus' tomb and he said, Father, I thank you that you always hear me. What if we started our prayers like that? We'd be acting like our big brother. Well, you just want to be like Jesus. I thought that was the point. I think God go through all this for what? So we can sit down here and whine at him? Phew. That's a good statement. I hate whining. Amen? We have a covenant. It's a good one. Come on, say it with me. When I pray, I make tremendous power available. Dynamic in its working. Yeah, that's exactly what happens. Yep, we're just moving right along. You say, what are you doing? We're multiplying. That's what we're doing. We're multiplying. We're taken over. The enemy is in trouble because of Jesus. Amen. Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for your goodness. Lord, we thank you for everything you're doing. Lord, we know that when we pray, you hear us. Thank you for that. And we know we have the petitions that we've asked of you. So we thank you in advance for every manifestation of every good thing. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, God bless you guys. We'll see you Sunday.
Thank you for taking the time to listen today. If you would like more information about Faith Family Church, including service times and location, visit faithfamilybillings.com.